World War II fighter pilots could be attacked from any direction. But the most lethal attack that the pilot had trouble defending himself against was the attack that he didn't see coming, specifically the attack that comes from behind. With that said, fighter pilots had wingmen. And a pilot's wingman would often comfort the pilot by saying this, "I've got your six." Now, what does that mean? Well, in short, what it means, if you think of the clock and the 12 hours on the clock, it means I've got vision, I've got sight of what is directly behind you. The place that is a blind spot for you is, as you're out in the air, I'm watching, and I will protect you, and I will defend you against that which you cannot see coming. I've got your six. As a result of someone, a wingman, saying that, the pilot can proceed with greater confidence. Now, in the infantry, my grandfather was in the infantry, instead of saying, "I got your six," they might say, "I got your back." The principle is the same. The principle of these things is the same. It suggests that one's safety has been secured by the watchful eye of someone else. In your own day-to-day life, you need someone who's got your six. You need someone who's got your back. You need someone who's watching out for you. Now, there are people in your lives who will come and go who occupy that position for a season. As a parent, I can watch over my children now. My children are 40 and 50 years old. I might not be there to watch over them at that point in the same way. However, I have one on high who will. Who's got your back? You're facing problems this week. You got challenges and obstacles on the horizon. They might be health-oriented. They might be vocation-oriented or financial or the relational. Who's got your back? Is there one looking out for your welfare? Well, in today's passage, the welfare of Judah was an open question because they were outnumbered, they were surrounded, and they were about to be ambushed. Left to their own devices, you could say if you were just watching this from afar, watching this one battalion going against another, and one is much smaller than the other, you would think from afar that the bigger one was going to win. Left to their own devices, that would have been true. Judah would have been crushed, just as so many of us might be crushed if no one is watching out for us, if we are left truly to our own devices as we go out these doors. But what we're going to see in this morning's text is that Judah was not left to its own devices. Judah was not left alone. Just as was the case when a small lad went up to fight a mighty warrior. Just as the case when young David went up against Goliath. Just as the case when Moses stood before Pharaoh. The battle was never about the strength of man. It's about the strength of God. If God is for us, no matter how big the obstacle might be, no matter how big the enemy might be, the whole world were to come at our doors, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, we sometimes think of that just in the corporate sense, just of God looking out over Judah or Israel or what have you. But you can take this in the individual sense as well. If you're facing some sort of challenge, some sort of drama, some sort of trauma in your life this week, if God is for you, who can be against you? All right, if you would, please return with me to look at verses 1 through 3 of today's text. We'll take a look at it, and we'll just kind of proceed through the passage. Okay, verses 1 through 3 said this. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah, and he reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. Now, his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 chosen men. Now, Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 chosen men, mighty men of valor. All right. As we said earlier, King Abijah, he's the good guy in this context. He's the grandson of King Solomon. And just like Solomon, you'd find if you read this text or if you got into 1 Kings 15, you'd find that he was a man of both great strength and of weakness, much like his grandfather. In today's passage in 2 Chronicles, we're reading mostly about his strengths. In verses 1 through 3, he's presented as the leader of this valiant army. And the verses come, we're going to see that he's a great speaker as well. And he is one who's willing to contend against the idols and errors of his age. In any case, in verses 1 through 3, we see that a civil war has broken out. We talked about that at the outset this morning. These two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, that share the same covenantal heritage, are now at war. They're now at war. Israel and Judah have drawn up into battle formation, is what we see in verses 1 through 3. However, there's just a significant difference in size. The difference between 400,000 men and 800,000 men is hard to comprehend. You don't have a visual representation of what that looks like, but let me assure you, it is massive. The smaller kingdom of Judah, their army is 400,000, but the larger kingdom, under Jeroboam, it says 800,000. And in basketball, if you had a handful of seven-footers against guys 3.5 feet tall, you know who's going to win. Now, let me be clear. Both of these armies, both of them were massive. 400,000 is still a big number. Each number would have stretched to the horizon if you were to see this battle. But being outnumbered in this way is no small thing. You don't have to be a great military tactician to realize that when your opponent is twice as many as you are, you're in trouble. However, What's interesting here is that King Abijah is not going to act like he's in trouble. Even though he's outnumbered, even though he's about to lead Judah into battle against those in opposition who are twice as many, he's not going to act as if there's a challenge here. In fact, he's going to tell Israel that they are the ones who are in trouble. See, Abijah is going to look out at these 800,000 men of Israel. He's going to tell them that although they do have a larger army, that they've made just a crucial mistake. Although they've got the mighty men of valor, they have a significant problem. And that is because the most powerful warrior on the battlefield that day was not on their side. He's going to look at 800,000 men and go, you know what? That's impressive. But the most powerful warrior on the battlefield today, he is with us. And because he is, you are in trouble. That is going to be his warning. He's going to say, God is not a bystander in the lives of his people. It's true then, it's true now. God is not a bystander in the lives of his people. He's an active participant. And because Abijah knew this through faith, he knew that Judah could not lose that day. God is not indifferent to the struggles his people undergo. He's not indifferent. He will act on behalf of sons and daughters. He is mighty to save. And that is not just past tense. That exists in the here and now. Okay, let's take a look at exactly what Abijah is going to say to Israel once again, as I'm going to read from verses 4 through 12, and we're going to hear his words. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zimram, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, Jeroboam and all of Israel." So he's talking to this mighty 800,000 men. "Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David? Not to Jeroboam, but to David forever, to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt. And yet, so he's saying, you know the deal. You know what God promised. You know what God did. You know the promise he made to David, and you know that this goes through his lineage, and you are not of his lineage. So he says, yet, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, a guy who should have known better, rose up and rebelled against the Lord. Then, worthless rogues gathered to him. Worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord. I like that picture because he's saying, you're not just fighting against me and my 400,000, you are fighting against the kingdom of the Lord. So now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, just as the covenant said it would be. And now you are a great multitude. So he acknowledges what is obvious. You're a great multitude, and with you are our gold calves, which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Oh, my stars, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord? You rejected the sons of Aaron. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites? And have you not made for yourself priests, like the peoples of the other lands? So that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not gods. In other words, he's saying, oh my goodness, just about anybody can come become a priest up there, up in Israel. You're letting anybody in. If he just waltzes on in, he's got the rams, you'll make him a priest on the spot. And you'll make him a priest of things that are not gods. Things of stone and wood and marble. He says, this is silliness, is what he's saying here. Verse 10, but as for us, the Lord is our God. You got all sorts of gods that have just kind of come on into the picture. As for us, we have not strayed. As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, just as was long promised. And the Levites attend to their duties. Our Levites still do business here. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order for the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, O rebels and enemies of he who you should not rebel against, O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. What a warning that is here. Let's summarize Abijah's words. Abijah, in essence, is saying to the people of Israel, you're making the biggest mistake of your lives. He's saying, actually, you already made it when you broke away from Judah years earlier, but you've compounded that mistake year after year to the point you now represent the pagan heathen nations. You're no longer part of the covenantal family that you were. You've made a mistake. You cast aside the covenant that God made with David. You brought in all sorts of false leaders, false priests, false gods. Shame, shame, shame is what Abijah is saying here. So they had made an error, they departed, they split with Israel, then they compounded that error. Anyone who had a cow to kill could become a priest in their economy. And then they had begun to worship. All that stuff wasn't bad enough. Again, they began to worship all manner of idols, including, interestingly, golden calves. Golden calves that had been fashioned by the will and decree of Jeroboam. Now, where else do we read about golden calves in Scripture? Is there any, if you were a student of the Old Testament in Abijah's day or Jeroboam's day, might you be able to look back at the past and think about golden calves? And would anything stand out to you? Well, yes! I trust it would. I trust you would think back to Moses who goes up on high on Mount Sinai, and the people, they think he's departed and he's not coming back. So what do? They make for themselves a gold calf. They begin to worship it. Sure, there's a red flag that perhaps you've departed the faithful, and perhaps you're an heir and you're in need of a good smiting. It's when you make a gold calf and give worship to it. They double down on the errors time and time again to the point they're back at the calf. They should have known better. They rejected Moses, they rejected Abraham, they rejected David. All the great saints of yore would not have led them to this point. And Abijah is doing them an immense favor in declaring this. And saying the obvious. And saying, oh my goodness, the nature of your apostasy. Jeroboam had led his people to great apostasy, and to their shame they had followed. There are 800,000 men ready to defend the honor of a God made out of sticks and stones. To their shame, they had followed. And what's weird or odd about this is these were people who were like only a couple generations removed from David. They weren't really that far off from the golden era of Israel. These are people only a couple of generations removed from David. They knew something about, from the witness of the older generations, they knew something about God's love and provision and covenants. However, when this Pied Piper Jeroboam played his magical tune, they had been so quick to follow. Quick to follow in all manner of wickedness. And you know what? It happened almost overnight. In the great scheme of things, this apostasy happened almost overnight. You know, sinners don't need a lot of lead time before they start sinning. Sometimes they just need someone to tell them that their sins are okay. In our own culture, have we not noticed that to be true? Have evil winds not moved through at breakneck speed? Don't think that living in a Christianized culture, or even in the Bible Belt, will insulate us from the siren song of the enemy, or those who would lead us down the road of destruction. If it could happen to God's people living in God's promised land, only a couple of generations removed from David, it can't happen here. It can happen overnight. In any case, as Abijah is reminding the Israelites, good gravy, they had made a lot of bad choices. But the worst choice that they could make that day, they made all manner of bad choices. But here's grace saying, don't do it. The worst choice you can make today is to step out on that battlefield against the Lord. And Abijah reminds him, he says, you're not just fighting me. It's the kingdom of the Lord you are opposing. Do not think the Lord will be indifferent as you take up arms against him. That holds true for we who are sinners as well. He is not indifferent to rebellion. All right, let's look at verses 13 and 14 now to see if they listened. See if Jeroboam and the Israelites responded. Verse 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So Jeroboam's hearing all this stuff. And meanwhile, while Abijah is declaring this, an ambush is taking place. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them, so they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And so when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was both at the front and at the rear. That's a bad situation to be in. And so they cried out to the Lord. They didn't just cry out in embarrassment and shame and fear. They cried out to an object. They cried out to one who could help. They cry out to the Lord, and the priests sounded their trumpets. So while Abijah had been sharing, that was verses 13 and 14. While Abijah had been sharing wise words to them, Jeroboam and his men, they hadn't been listening. You know, sometimes you warn sinners about their sin, and their response is to nod your head while you keep on sinning. Jeroboam had not been paying attention. Instead, he had been preparing a trap. Sinners can be engaged sometimes so much in their schemes and their rebellion and their pet sins that God's warnings go in one ear and right out the other. That's what happened. Be careful it doesn't happen to us. God speaks to us every time we pick this up. He tells us His will, His decree for our lives, how we are to live. Do we go about our evil schemes while just nodding our heads to His truth, giving it lip service, a hat tip? That's what was going on here at best, thinking that this would ensure their victory. Now, what did the people of Judah do? Well, we saw that they cried out to the Lord. They didn't flee. They didn't drop their arms. They didn't surrender. They did what you're supposed to do when something bad happens. What you should do when anything happens. They cried out to the Lord. They went to God. They took it to one who is mighty to save. They took it to their Lord. That's what we see in verse 14. You know, there's times in our lives when we are going to be unpleasantly surprised to find ourselves flanked. There's going to be times in our lives when we think, okay, the battle's before me and we're making our plans for how we're going to deal with this big issue that's in our life or this obstacle or this enemy. We think we know the battlefield and then we're going to wake up one day and discover, uh-oh. Things are worse than I thought. We're going to find out the battle is not just the battle we've been preparing for straight in front of us, but we've been flanked by something or someone that we didn't see coming. We're going to find out that we have multiple battles to face. We have multiple fronts that have been opened. This will happen to us. And you know what? God will let it happen. Why? Because in those moments when we know we dare not trust our own strength, we will turn to Him all the more readily. Sometimes God will allow you to be flanked, to allow bad things to come in. He'll let the battle come to you on all sides. Sometimes just when you think you can't tolerate anything more, something else terrible enter your life, and He will allow it, and He will decree it, but He will also use it. And He'll use it for your betterment. And He'll use it to strengthen you. In the moment, in the heat, sometimes it's hard to see that. As you mature as a saint, retrospect is a great faith builder. You'll look back and say, good Lord, what You have done. You have led me through the wilderness into the promised land more times than I can count. He is mighty to save. Whatever you're facing this week, if it's multiple fronts that the battles are being fought on, cry out. Turn to Him. God loves to validate faith. God loves to validate faith. So have faith. And don't rely on your own strength. All right, let's see how God responds. The men cry out. They cry out as one, which is interesting. They cried out, and God's going to respond immediately. But let's see how He responds. We look at our final verses. Let's look at verses 15 through 18. Verse 15. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. So they prayed, they cried out to the Lord, then they gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, at that moment, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled. They fled. This twice as large army fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. They were warned. They were warned. They were struck with a great slaughter, so 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. And thus the children of Israel, the north, the rebels, were subdued at that time. And the children of Judah prevailed. Because, and this is the why, because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. Not because they relied on their own strength. When troubles face you, that's what you're inclined to do. You're inclined to dig deep. What do all the self-help books say? There's a hero within. Dig deep and you'll be an overcomer and you do all these things. God says, no, no, no. If there's a hero within, it's the Spirit. Turn to God in the midst of your trials. Cry out. God will rally to your side, defend you, protect you. That's what we see in this morning's text. Upon crying out to God in prayer in their hour of need, they then were filled with, interestingly, they're filled with confidence. They're filled with confidence. They shouted as one in the face of their enemies. They shouted in the face of their enemies. And even though they were still outnumbered, that hadn't changed. And they were surrounded, and that hadn't changed. But upon praying, upon shouting, God gave them the courage face the enemy, ahead and behind them, to defy that which would otherwise kill them. And the very moment they did so, God struck Jeroboam and all of Israel. God loves to validate our faith in Him. He loves it. He will do it time and time again. And as a result, the enemy fled before Judah. Verses 17 and 18 say that they were both slaughtered and subdued. Not only was the enemy killed, crushed, defeated, but their pride and their hubris was gone. They were subdued. They were in the grasp. Their silly gods and all the fealty that had been given to these things turned out to mean nothing. Their faith in gods of stone and wood wasn't validated in the least. Judah's faith in the true God was. 500,000 Israelites died that day. Shouldn't gloss over that point. It's a lot of folks. It's the largest single culling of God's people that's ever recorded in Scripture. I think that says something about the grave nature of their apostasy, their rebellion, the breaking of covenants, how far they'd strayed from God. With that said, in verse 18, the final portion there, the reason that Judah prevailed was because while Israel turned to these foreign gods, Judah relied on the Lord God of their fathers. As I've said several times this morning, there are times when you're going to face overwhelming odds. I know that some of us are now. There are times when health concerns, job issues, or a series of just depressing events are going to stack up against you. You may feel surrounded. You may feel outnumbered. You may feel that you don't got this. In truth, you don't. But there's one who does. There's one who does. Sometimes you may wonder, when God allows you into a season that is difficult, you may wonder where He is. Or you may beat yourself up and say, I must just be unworthy of His grace. You know, that's the hardest thing pastorally to watch people go through, is they know God is mighty to save, and they know God loves them, and yet He is allowing them to undergo something terrible. They don't understand it. And so one of the determinations some folks make is that I've done something wrong, or I'm just unworthy of His love. Why else would He allow this to happen? I messed up. Look, the truth is we all messed up. None of us deserve anything from God. But the reality is that God is a God of grace. He's a God of love. And He will allow tough things to happen. He will allow fallen things to happen as we live in a fallen world. But He will use those things. He will bring good out of evil. He will bring something marvelous, something amazing out of things you would never have chosen for yourself. If you've been around the faith long enough, you've seen this in your own life. You've seen it in the life of others. We see it time and time and time again in Scripture. Be encouraged. The fact that something rough is going on in your life is not a sign that God isn't present, and it's not a sign that God doesn't love you. If you're a son or a daughter, good heavens, He loves you. And He proved it by giving that which is most precious to Himself, to secure your soul. So, of course, if He cares about your soul, of course He cares about your circumstances. Feeling overwhelmed will happen. But a response we can have is to remember the faith of men like Abijah, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Paul. Even though tough things happen, things they would not have chosen for themselves, yet they had faith, and in God's time, they lived to see, and on the other side of glory, they certainly now see how God utilized that which is bad to accomplish that which is great. The fact that you feel overwhelmed today, it's not an aberration. It's not something outside of God's plan or His ability to influence. It is just the opposite is true. Sometimes God raises up Goliaths in order to demonstrate the faith of a David. He regularly puts us against overwhelming odds. But He does that because in those moments we will turn to Him. And not only will it validate our faith in His time, but we will become testaments to others who watch our struggles. Remember, a lot of the reasons God is doing something in your life is to teach and train and refine you, but it's also that you might be a light to still someone else. As you go through your struggles, remember that. God is using it for His glory and to assist others. When you're going through troubles, remember this. Lift up your eyes to the hills. What does Psalm 121 say? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. When things are tough, when things are bad, when circumstances are deadly, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. For where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. When things are going fine for us, everything's going wonderful, we are less likely to lift up our eyes to the hills. Rest assured, if God is going to remake you in the image of His Son, He needs to use circumstances and anxieties that will compel you to seek Him out at times that you otherwise wouldn't. That said, when we do lift up our eyes to the Maker, when we do lift a shout into the heavens, He gives us the confidence to face our enemies and to prepare us for battle. When the people of Judah cried out to God, as we wrap up here this morning, when the people of Judah cried out to God in today's passage, He responded by giving them the courage to fight. And once they had the courage to fight, the battle was theirs. They turned to God. They trusted in God. God came through. God had their back. God had their six. God heard their prayers. He strengthened their spirit. And then they fought. And when they did so, something amazing happened. Something amazing happened. God went before them in battle. Struck down their enemies. If you're feeling overwhelmed, cry out. That's the starting point. Cry out to God for help. And then as God gives you the courage to deal what's before you, what you may be doing this morning, then go ahead. Shout in the face of your problems, your anxieties, your fears. Attack them with the strength that He has given you. And as you do so, know this. God is at your side. God is at your side. Just as God went ahead of Judah into the battle, He is both willing and able to go ahead of you as well. It may not be on your timetable. Know that much. It may not be on your timetable. And it may involve steps that you wouldn't otherwise choose. But the Lion of Judah is on your side, and He ever will be. Let me pray for us.
If you'd like to check out additional recordings or videos by Dr. Toby Holt, please visit our website at fpcgulfport.org. And if you're on the Gulf Coast, come join us at 11 a.m. Sundays at First Presbyterian Church of Gulfport, Mississippi.